calendar and flip the page. Hard to believe, I don't know where 2003 went. Actually, someone pointed out today, write it down because it's 123123 is the date today, right? So it's 12-31-23. Yeah, I'm dyslexic, but it does work out if you write out the date. It's 123123. So that's not going to happen again. So all these little tidbits as we start off the new year. And the older I get, I'm just curious, how many of you guys are going to stay up till midnight and watch the ball drop? My daughter raised her hands. We'll talk about it. No one else. Y'all are going to, maybe. I remember when I was younger, I used to be, watching it across the country. So, I'd watch the ball drop here, of course on TV, not in person, but, in New York. Actually, in Maine, where do they drop the giant sardine? Is it Bangor they throw the sardine off? Is it Eastport, right? Yeah, there's a... some people are looking at me like, Pastor, what is wrong with you? You've been smoking sardines. No, seriously, there's a place where they throw a giant... They take a giant sardine, not real, I guess, and they wrap it in lights and they throw it off a building. Ah, okay. And so people are throwing all kinds of stuff off buildings today. And so I used to stay up and watch it, and then I'd watch it in all the time zones. So about 4 o'clock in the morning, you're watching it, I stopped doing that. And actually, I think last year, it was probably about 11:30, I'm like, I'm going to bed. So I'm just getting old. I was like, what's the big deal? It's just another day. You turn the calendar, life all starts. But it is a good opportunity for us to stop and reflect. And I think it's one of the positive things that we talk about New Year's. It allows us to stop and pause and praise the Lord for the blessings He has done. God has been good in our lives the past year. It reminds us of some of the struggles that God has gotten us through this past year. There's some of us who look back at some of the things that I'm glad last year is done, right? I'm glad to turn the page and hoping for something better. And also, like I said, somewhere along here I try to lose a few pounds as well. And I should do that more times in a year, but that New Year's allows you that opportunity to stop and really contemplate and jump on it. Actually, I talked to someone who belongs to a gym, and they're talking about how they really dread January and February, because they say with the gym where they go to, just all of a sudden you have four times the amount of people come in there. And he goes, we refer to it as tourists because they don't stay. Usually they're there only for like 2 months, and then they're not there for the rest of the year. So don't be a tourist, right? Use it as an opportunity to kind of say, okay, here's my check in my life, and I'm going to reevaluate. I see it as a good opportunity every year. I say, okay, January, I'm going to read the Bible through in a year. So that mark on the calendar allows me that opportunity to say, hey, how come I'm going to do this, and kind of hold myself to it. So I'm not anti-New Year's resolutions, but I also realize that nothing magical happens at midnight tonight. But it does have us that good idea to reflect. So this morning I want to actually stop and take a look in the book of Acts 26. And this is the Apostle Paul is sharing his testimony of when the Lord called him. And this is an opportunity for him to stop and reflect of God's calling on his life. And I thought it'd be a good opportunity for us this morning to stop and look and reflect back. And maybe God's been working on you. The sermon title is Kicking Against the Goads. And we're going to find out here in the book of Acts, what in the world are you talking about, Pastor? Because if you're not familiar, it sounds kind of weird. But a goad is either a stick or a spike that's used to control the animal. In here, you'd have oxen or a donkey pulling a trailer. I don't think a trailer. a cart, thank you. And you're heading down. We're talking about beforehand, talking about Chad driving through and talking about trucks and trailers. So I got trailers stuck in my head. But going down with the cart, right? And the animal gets out of control, and so you'd poke it. So I try to get the animal to go where you want it to go. It depends on how stubborn that animal is, of how much it would resist against that poking. Actually, some carts would actually turn around and actually strap sharp spikes onto the side of the cart, so if the animal tried to fight against what was holding it, against the harness, that it would poke against it and say, "Hey, I don't like that. Let's go where I'm supposed to be going." And so God uses this imagery in our lives because sometimes God works in us, God calls us, and we resist that. Actually, throughout the Old Testament, God refers to Israel as being stiff-necked. And that's the same kind of illustration of an animal with a cart. And you're saying, okay, we're going to turn right, and you yank on the reins to have the animal go right, and it's like, I'm not going. It's like, argh. Right? And you yank and yank and yank. How many of you guys have ridden a horse? All right, you're right? You know that. So he's like, okay, we go this way, and we go this way. But if you got an animal who doesn't want to go that way, it's like, I'm not going to go. And you kind of give it that little kick, and you kind of give that little nudge and try to get it to go. You know, so a lot of you have ridden a horse. Has anyone here ridden a camel? I've ridden a camel. Has anyone ever ridden an elephant? I've ridden an elephant. A dog? When I was little, we had a German Shepherd, St. Bernard, that as kids we used to ride on its back on. So, anyways, all this fun stuff to ride. Notice no one ever rides a cat. But anyways, I digress. I want you to pick this up in Acts chapter 26, starting at verse 12. It says, While thus occupied, I was journeyed to Damascus. This is Paul talking with authority and commission from the chief priests. And at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. This is reflective early on in the book of Acts. The apostle Paul, who was called Saul then, was going after Christians and killing them and locking them up in jail. So he was persecuting the church. And he was on his way on Damascus, heading in to go get more Christians to throw in jail. And on that way, the Lord stopped him and showed himself to him. So this great light shone around him and stopped him in his tracks. Notice it says here, it says, "And then, when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he says, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" And the Lord revealed himself to Saul in a very dramatic way. A light shone on, knocked him off his horse, and stopped him in his tracks. And he says an interesting thing here. He says, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads." Hey, Lauren. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. See if I can pick this up. Sorry. That in here, God was working in Saul's life. And yet Saul was resisting it. He was resisting the work of God in his life. And I believe with all my heart that God works in us and strives in us. And we see this. And maybe God has been working in your life this year, 2023, and you've been resisting it. And so I want to encourage you this morning to stop and ponder and surrender to the Lord, whatever that area it is. This is a challenge. I don't know what it is God's been doing in your life. I really don't. But I challenge you because I believe that you know. And I don't know what it is God has been gearing you for. And you've been resisting. You've been stiff-necked. And there's a couple of areas I want to encourage you to surrender to the Lord. And once again, my goal is not for me to convict you. My goal is to maybe tell you what the Lord has been doing in your life. And surrender to that call. The first area I want to talk about is this idea of forgiveness. Maybe pay no attention to the screen flickering behind you. Forgiveness. In our lives, oftentimes we carry grudges and bitterness, sometimes for years. And maybe the Lord has been prodding you, and you know how this is, right? I don't even have to say it. Even as I'm speaking, some of you are like, this one person or one event in your life that you've been just hanging on to. And God's been saying, let it go. God's been saying, let it go. We're told here in Colossians chapter 3, it says, bear with one another, forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ has forgiven you, so you also must do. We come to the idea of God forgiving us, and I'm thankful that God forgives me. Aren't you glad God has forgiven you? Right? There's nothing in your life that He is not able to forgive. But He links this together. Look, if you are forgiven, God wants you to extend that out to others and forgive them. Romans picks this up. As if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men, beloved. Do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We need the idea of this forgiveness as we turn things over to God, that God has forgiven us, and God strives for us to forgive others. As much as possible on your side of things. Now, we got to realize that sometimes, you know, you say, well, Pastor, what if this person never asks forgiveness? Right? We have people who have offended us who will probably never, ever apologize. What do we do? And what he says here is for us now to forgive and then give place to God. And let God take care of that person. You and I cannot change someone's heart. Right? I can't go back in time and change the circumstances in my life. I can't do that. In my life, I have had some horrendous things happen to me, done to me. And I was bitter and I was angry. And finally God said, let it go. And the person who did this to me will never, ever ask my forgiveness. At this point in my life, I don't even know if that person is still alive. But I am still called to forgive and let God deal with that person. We talk about this idea of forgiveness. First of all, what forgiveness does is free you, but it gives it to God. Right? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Right? If we look at this life, that I can't go around and I'm going to avenge and I'm going to make things right. I'm going to be sort of a spiritual vigilante. I'm going to make them pay. You know who ends up paying? Is you. Because anger and bitterness start taking root in our lives. And so forgiveness, what it does is I'm taking it and saying, God, you deal with it. I'm not carrying this burden anymore, but God, you deal with it. I'm putting them in your hands. Forgiveness also does not condone the action. Right? Sometimes in our lives when we wrestle with this idea that, look, if I forgive someone, what I'm saying is what they did was okay. That's not what forgiveness does. Right? And chances are, if what they did was not right, all that does is free you from the responsibility of holding that anymore. That, Lord, I'm turning it over to you. And what I find over the years is sometimes that bitterness goes in, that we have this list that we carry in our lives of those who have wronged us and all the wrongs they have done, and we stick it in our pocket and we pull it out time and time again. God says, let that go. Let that go. It's not a weight that you're designed to carry. And you say, well, Pastor, you don't know the situation. I don't. But the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That on the cross, as Jesus looked at those who were crucifying him, said, Father, what? Forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Folks, there are people in our lives who are living rent-free in our hearts and in our heads. And we've been carrying that around, this victim mentality. God says, let it go. The turning of the calendar this year, let it go. And you know God's been working in you. Maybe that's the go that you've been resisting. God's been saying, forgive, and you're like, no, I'm not. Surrender that to God this year. Maybe the thing that you're resisting is your past. God says, let that go. You know, we live in a society where now we've elevated the victim. Right? Oh, woe is me. I cringe that we live in a society now where kids are criticizing their parents when your parents probably did the best that they could with what they had. And I'm just shocked. Now, I don't know if it's always been that way or maybe I'm just getting older, so I'm getting to that age. But I've dealt with so many people who are in their 70s and 80s whose children now throw back all the things that they have done, all the mistakes they did. Who are wrestling with the consequences of choices that were made decades ago. They're haunted by decisions and choices. And that's so unfair. Because we can't rewind the clock. We can't do over. We cannot change. And we see this eating at people and destroying them. And God says, let that go. The Bible says that, therefore, if anyone is Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you are a Christian, all your past is under the blood. He paid for all those things. You're not that person anymore. Saul, who was persecuting the Christians, he's no longer called Saul, but he's called Paul. He's a new creature. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school class. How God used Paul mightily for the gospel's sake. He wasn't disqualified because of his past, because that was paid for under the blood of Jesus Christ. You're not what you used to be. And people love to bring that back up. Especially family. Right? This time of year,
Families all get together, and what, y'all rehash the same stories. Maybe bring up the same fight over and over again. You're not that person anymore. And we need to leave those things behind. Paul told the Philippians, not that I have already attained, for I am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of. Brethren, I do not count myself as apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press forward toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm pressing on. You can't press on if you're always looking back. You know, it's interesting. Several years ago, I got a phone call from someone in the church, and they said, look, my son, he's 19 right now. He's going to a Christian counselor, and he doesn't want to go. Pastor, can he talk to you? I'm like, sure, he can talk to me. And so we got into the office, we sat down, and he started to relate to me of what an awful childhood he had. He started to relate to me of his siblings and all the things they'd done. And he went on and on and on. And I stopped and I asked him, I said, what about today? What are you doing? He goes, what do you mean? I said, you're an adult now. You can make your own choices going forward. What are you doing going forward? And he couldn't get past the past. That's all he wanted to talk about. I said, listen, you can't change any of that. Give it to Christ. What are you doing now? What are you doing now? And sometimes in our lives, we're carrying the weight of the past. We're shackled by it. And God has freed you from that. Leave that in 2023. And press on. A couple things we talk about the past. First of all, you are forgiven of that. The bloody Jesus Christ has forgiven you. It paid the debt. It's under the blood. Right? The same forgiveness that he tells us to give others, God has given to us first. So many people are carrying around the guilt of their sin when it's been forgiven. Actually, Jesus says, look, I will take your sin and cast it as far as the east is from the west. I will remember it no more. I love that verse because it tells us God purposely, right? God knows all things. So how does an all-knowing God forget? Because he chooses to. I will remember it no more. He's not going to bring that against you again because it's paid for. You're not that person anymore. The Bible says that you are now a new person in Christ. You are an adopted son. You are now part of his family. The Bible even tells us that he gives us a new name. You are chosen and select in him. Rejoice, Christian, in that fact. Right? Praise the Lord for the new life you have in him. I can't change the past, but I can change what I do from here on out. And Lord, help me live that new life out. You can't live out your new life if you're still living out the last one. So this year, be different. Right? Be in church. Read the Bible. Be giving. Be generous. Be loving. Be all these things that God has created you to be. Hebrews says this, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, things that accomplish salvation, though we speak in this manner. Right? You don't have to live like the world anymore. You don't have to do all the things you used to do. Allow this to be a new change in your life and live as a Christian. Live as a follower of Jesus Christ. As we turn the calendar, 2024, Lord, help me live for you. But I've been resisting it. Right? Because I don't want to change the things I used to do. I don't want to stop watching what I used to watch. I don't want to start consuming what I used to consume. I don't want to change those things.
Folks, if we do that, then that past will haunt us and will weigh us down. The Bible tells us to lay aside every sin that weighs us down in this life. That brings us to the last point this morning. If you turn the calendar, right? Stop resisting forgiveness. Forgive those around you. Right? Give up that right. Let go of the past. You're not who you used to be anymore. Now live a new life in Christ. Live a new life. The last thing I want to encourage you as we turn the calendar year is leave aside the sin that's been snaring you up. That we have different sins. I have sins in my life, and you have sins in your life that you've been hanging on to. And God's been working in you, and He's been working in me, saying, give it up. And I'm like, no, I'm not. This year, surrender to the Lord. The Bible says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abound, grace abounds much more. Listen, this verse is talking about that your sin, no matter how great, how big of a hold it has in your life, grace is greater than that. Grace is greater. The power of Christ in your life is greater than your sin. We don't have to sin. We choose to. Stop it. It says, so that as sin reigned in death, so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ. Choose righteousness. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Dear Lord, I have sinned. And I lay this down at your feet. Lord, forgive me. And He will do that. And Jesus says, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. As we talk about our sin in our lives, there's a little formula that will help us in this. Because sin gets a hold of us. And it's hard to turn from that. Sometimes that sin is enjoyable for a season. But the Bible says the end of sin is death. Maybe no one knows it. Maybe it's just a secret sin that you have in your life. God says, surrender it. And the Bible lays out this formula, if you will. First one is to confess. The second is to repent of sin. And then in here is to fill it with something else. Let me tell you, book of James, chapter 1. It says, blessed the man who endures temptation. Right? Now, to be tempted is not sin. Jesus Christ was tempted in all points. Right? The question is, what do you do with that temptation? And you and I have different temptations in our lives. We have different strengths and different weaknesses. Maybe some of it's biological. I know in my family, alcoholism is a strong hold that I have brothers who are alcoholics. I have my father and his family is alcoholism. I can't even have that in there. And it's been so long since I even had a drink that really that temptation isn't there anymore. I say that, but you know, it's funny. Something was going on not that long ago, and I was like, oh, a beer would be really good right now. I'm like, where did that come from? Like, I don't need that. I'm like, right? Just out of the blue. I'm like, what? But I know with me, in my genetic makeup, in my personality, it'd be a dangerous road to go down. And I don't know what it is in your life. I don't know what it is that's got a hold of you. Maybe it's bitterness and anger. I don't know what your sin is. I don't want to know what your sin is. That's between you and God.
But that temptation is not sin. It's what you do with that. And that's where he gets into this attitude. He says, look what, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who loved him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God does not be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Right? God does not want you to sin. He is not tempting you to sin. You are tempted because of yourself. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. This is why I cringe in the world today. Because what we want to do is bombard you with all of this. There are things that are brought up that our kids are exposed to that you and I weren't even exposed to as adults. We're giving kids choices that they should never have to deal with. We're exposing them to sin and corruption at a young age. And it's purposeful because the enemy wants to instill in them at that young age what these sins are to acquire an appetite for them. I believe that my whole heart. And we see this all around. Temptation to fall, to stumble, to sin. From everything from our images to on Facebook. I just scrolling along and all of a sudden it's like, whoa, why is this on here? To entice you. But to put that thought in. And what happens is that thought gets in. And then you have this desire for a sin. And that desire now teams up with that temptation that leads you on the wrong path. But look what it says here. For each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when that desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. The progression of sin is obvious. It starts off with a desire within your heart. And then that desire within your heart links up with a temptation from the outside. And those two come together. And if you harbor that, right? Because he's like, oh, well, I'm just thinking this in my heart. Oh, no one knows it. Oh, I'm doing it when no one's around. What happens is that the desire gets stronger and stronger. I used to always say, sin is like a baby alligator. And I remember back when I was a kid, I don't know if they did this here in Maine. I know in Minnesota you go to the state fair, and I had friends that would win little baby alligators. You go through the balls and the hoops, and as a prize, they would give you a little baby alligator. And I remember watching the news about these people who got these little baby alligators and they'd flush it and end up in the sewer. And I don't know if that's true or not about all these sewer alligators. I don't know if that's true or not, but it still makes you wonder before you sit down. But there's a story that came out in the news about someone who won a little baby alligator and they kept it in their bathtub. They thought it was cute and adorable. Well, fast forward a couple of years, newsflash, the alligator ate one of the little kids in the house. You're like, oh, it's warm and cuddly. No, alligators are not warm and cuddly. Alligators do one thing. They eat you. Sin is that way. We get in, oh, it's cute, it's adorable, I have it, I harbor it, I feed it, I care for it, but it will grow and it will consume and it will kill you. Jesus says, look, we should take sin so seriously. He says, look, if your right hand offends you, what? Cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. Now, he's not saying cut off your hands and cut out your eyes. What he's saying is take sin that serious. As Christian, flee from these things. Don't harbor it. Because if you don't, sin will grow. It starts with a thought. It starts with a desire. And then all of a sudden you're doing it. That's what he's talking about here. Right? You're tempted by your desires. And then when it has that desire because of fruition, now it becomes sin. Now you do it. And while you're doing it, it consumes you and it will destroy you. So the best way to do that is to go through that whole progress, is to stop. The minute you are tempted with a sin, stop and confess it. That word confess means to agree with. God, yes, I see this as you see it. Lord, this is sin because you say it is. That's where it starts. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, right? So we look at these things in our life and acknowledge it. Yes, Lord, this is sin. The second thing is to turn and repent. The idea of repent not is an agreement, right? That's what confession is. Repentance means you turn away from it, 180. Get away from it. Have nothing to do with it. That, Lord, yes, I acknowledge that this is sin. You don't want me to do this. I'm going to flee from it and get away from it. And the last thing is to fill that in here. Lord, have your way in my life. Philippians tells us this, finally, brethren, where things are true, where things are noble, where things are just, where things are pure, where things are lovely, where things of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is any praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Lord, change my thoughts. Lord, help me think of good things. Break that cycle of hanging on to that sin. Confess it. Lord, I agree that this is sin. You're displeased by this. Lord, turn from it. Turn from that wickedness. Turn from that sin. And Lord, now help me to do what's right. Where things are just, where things are pure. Lord, help me to pray. Help me to read my Bible. Listen to the Christian music. Lord, help me fill myself with the goodness that is in you to change that behavior. When I was at Liberty University, there was a group of guys that was on, I forgot what team it was, I think it was the baseball team. And they had pledged that they were going to, every time that they had lustful thoughts, that they were going to stop and they were going to read their Bible. And so it was kind of interesting. It kind of came up a joke. You'd be going down and going through classes and stuff like that. And all of a sudden you see one of the baseball players sitting underneath a tree reading his Bible. And people were like, aha! But it became a thing. Look, I will pray for you. Not a judgmental thing. And so the men were encouraging each other. Stop the thought. Nip it. And change it, and then fill it. Folks, if we are so consumed in doing what God wants us to do, we won't have time to do the things that God doesn't want us to do. Fill your time. Change your patterns. Worked with a guy who was a Christian, and we were talking, and he goes, he was struggling with pornography. And he'd go on his way to work, and he stopped at this little convenience store, and they would have all the magazines.